speaking, saying to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Today we're going to discuss the benevolent work of the first century church, the manner in which they met the needs that existed, and the effect in some cases that meeting of that need had. Let's go to the book of Acts in the second chapter. And as we have begun all of our events concerning the first century church, as they began there in the second chapter of Acts, we find also the first occasions of the benevolent work of the church in Acts, the second chapter, verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to men as every man had need. Now we've covered this somewhat in the giving aspect, but now as we look at the benevolent work, we're looking at it more from the aspect of the benefit that resulted from the giving. Again, the common being that which belonged to several, and they distributed as every man had need. Also in Acts the fourth chapter, verses 32 through 35, again, covering an occasion where all of those that had possessions came and brought them and laid them down at the feet of the apostles. And we find that there were none that lacked. Again, they had things in common, and distribution was made as everyone had a need. One area that we haven't covered, we've mentioned a time or two, is that in Acts, the sixth chapter, and the first four verses of that chapter, where there was a need that existed, we find that the Grecians, and the Grecians being the Hellenistic Jews, or those that had adopted the Greek influence, were complaining against the Hebrews because they said their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration, or in meeting the daily needs that existed, the care of the poor, and the supplying of the things and the needs of the widows. And so it was on this occasion that the apostles came together with the multitude of the disciples and told them that they ought not to leave the word and serve tables, so they were to seek out from among themselves seven men that were to take care of this need, that of waiting upon tables. So we find that this is the first circumstance, the first occasion where we have someone other than the apostles that have been designated as responsible for taking care of a particular need. I think it establishes for us the fact that the needs existed, and it was the intention of the Lord that the church provide for the needs that existed among their own people. Going then to, okay, I need to look back here once in a while, don't I? See what's going on. Oops, doing the wrong thing. Okay, hopefully that's a little better. Pardon? A little blurry. That's about the best we're going to do, I think. Okay, in Acts, the 11th chapter then, we find in the city of Antioch that there, we have mentioned again this previously, concerning the poor saints at Jerusalem, the fact that there was a need that existed there. And we find those that at Antioch, Agabus had come and had prophesied that there was going to be a great dearth on the face of the earth in the days of Claudius Caesar. And it was at this very instant when he made this prophecy that the people began to make provision for meeting that need. And it says that that every man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So when we're talking about ability, on this occasion we're not talking about those things that we often call talents that we possess, but rather we're talking about the means that we have at our disposal to meet those needs and to minister unto them. And that's what the relief was, the ministering of those needs that existed. Again, in Romans, the 15th chapter, we have the similar circumstance. The same circumstance, but a different group of people, those of Macedonia and Achaia, who likewise were going to meet the need that existed. Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 25 through 27, it says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, where it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty or their obligation is also to minister unto them in carnal things." So as this aspect of fellowship that we have one with another is not only in those things that are spiritual, but they're also in those things of a physical nature that we possess. And when we look at this aspect of, or this idea of being debtors, we want to understand that we're talking about something that is self-imposed. This is not an obligation that God has placed upon us and said, "This you will do and must do, or else," but He desires that we accept this from the standpoint of being a self-imposed obligation, something that we want to do, something that we want to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to move on to the book of 2 Corinthians then, and look at some of the occasions there. First of all, in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verses 13 and 14, again, scriptures which we have seen previously, where in verse 12, Paul made the statement that if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply of your want, that there may be equality. Again, we have this idea of sharing with one another. We mentioned the fact that the Jerusalem brethren were very free with their liberality when all of the Jews from the various areas had come to Jerusalem and there obeyed the gospel and had all things in common. Now we find the very same brethren who had been so generous have a great need that exists now, and we see this outpouring of love, this outpouring of fellowship that is going in the other direction. And this is the flow of the Christian love, passing from one area to another. We have talked about the purpose of the collection and what our attitude ought to be towards it. Let's look just briefly at some of the aspects of it as it relates to the meeting of needs and talking about in verse 10, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving of God." So this ministering or this serving of one another meets a specific purpose. It meets the wants and the needs, and it is a blessing. It's to be an outflowing, an outpouring of love one for another. One other one that we want to look at is in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 16th verse, in connection with those things that are of a what we might call a collective nature. Hebrews 13 and 16, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Again, when the word communicate in this occasion is not that of a verbal communication, but that of doing good. Again, it's an exhibition of proof of fellowship one with another. Yes, Jim? Notice on this occasion that he refers to it as being sacrifices. "For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." I think this gives us an idea of the attitude that we as individuals and as a collective group need to have when we're looking at meeting needs that exist. That if we are providing only of the excess that we have, is that indeed a sacrifice? And is that really a sharing, or is that simply the giving of something that we don't need? We need to consider our attitude when we think about helping to meet the needs of others. We want to look at 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and this is in connection with widows, and on this occasion we have both a collective and an individual teaching that I think we need to take a look at. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. Let's look first of all at some of the individual responsibilities that we have as far as meeting the needs of the widow is concerned. I'd like to read a few of these verses beginning in verse 3. He says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath a restraint over the actions of people." And it comes from the word gubernator, which means to guide, steer, pilotage. And it refers to those who act as guides in the local church. We want to take a look today at the development of government as we find it in the early church. The first occasion that we have of any type of authority being exercised, that in Acts the 4th chapter, verses 34 and 35, where we've made reference previously to the bringing of the possessions and distribution being made, and we find that on that occasion it was the apostles who exercised that authority. They were the ones who everything was laid at their feet, and they saw that a distribution was made. And then, as we also talked yesterday in the 6th chapter of Acts, concerning the Grecian widows that were being neglected, and the apostles saw that this should no longer be part of their responsibilities. This is somewhat similar to the circumstance that Moses found himself in, and that it became too great a responsibility for them to handle all of the affairs. So it was on this occasion the apostles told them to choose 7 men, and their qualifications were to be of honest report. They were to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Now this word wisdom is very interesting because it gives us an idea of exactly what their responsibilities were to be. They were to be full of wisdom is skill in management of affairs. As they were to look out these 7 men, they were to be men capable of fulfilling the responsibility that was going to be given unto them. And on this occasion, it was the management of the of the physical needs that needed to be met on this occasion. And then the apostles made the statement that we will that we may appoint or put in charge these individuals to take care of this duty, that of serving widows. And the elders were no longer going to, or rather the apostles were no longer going to have this responsibility of meeting the needs of the widows. This would be given to these seven men that were chosen. The first occasion that we have of the use of the word elder is found in Acts the 11th chapter in the 30th verse. This is the occasion where those of Antioch were making up the collection to take unto Jerusalem because of the dearth or the drought that was there, and says that it would be sent unto the elders, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this is the first time that the word elders is mentioned. We define the word elders as those who presided over the assemblies of the churches. We don't know yet from the scripture what their qualifications are and exactly what their full responsibilities are. We just know up to this point that they were to preside over the assemblies and to take care of the needs that existed. In Acts the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse, then we find, as Paul and Barnabas had come unto the elders, verse 23, and when they had ordained, rather as Paul and Barnabas were traveling about preaching the gospel, it says in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So as they traveled from town to town, and would there establish the church locally, we find that it says in every church they appointed or ordained elders. Now, to ordain means to elect, to appoint, or create. We don't know to this point, again, just exactly how the selection process was going to take place. It's a possibility that because of the fact that the early Christians did not know what the responsibilities and what the qualifications of these individuals would be, that it may well have been that through the apostles this selection was made. So we notice that then these were to be men who would be recognized as having the ability to carry out the work, else they would not have been appointed and ordained. They had the ability to do the work. They were appointed in every church, and they prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Acts the 15th chapter, then we encounter a problem that existed within the church of some of those that came from Judea who were creating problems in other places. And as a result, it was necessary for some type of action to take place. So we find in this 15th chapter in verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas had made no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So we know it's a fact at this time that there were elders at Jerusalem, as well as many of the apostles were still dwelling there. And also in verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Also in verse 6 mentions the apostles and elders again, that they came together for to consider this matter. This matter being that of some of those from Judea, some of those from Jerusalem were continuing to preach that circumcision was a requirement in the New Testament church, and it was necessary for them to discuss this problem with the elders at Jerusalem and also the apostles. I think it's rather interesting that they went back to the congregation from which the people came that were creating the problem. I believe we're beginning to now see the development of
the fact that the church is autonomous, that those within a certain group are responsible to the leadership, to the elders of that particular congregation. I believe this is the reason why it was necessary to go up to Jerusalem and there to discuss the problem. Those from Judea, those that were false, were teaching this false doctrine, false teaching, had come out from Jerusalem. They were responsible to their own elders. In verse 22, then, of this same 15th chapter, that it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And I'd like to read a few more verses here, and I want you to see the development of the idea of how the church was to conduct itself in dealing with the problems that were going to arise within it. It says, they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. They were going to confirm the things which were written in the letters were the actual things, the decision that had been reached by the elders and the apostles and those from Antioch that had come up there to meet together. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So then we find that this was the content of the letter that was sent. These individuals were dismissed to go up to Antioch, where they gathered the multitude together, and they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren and the apostles. We find Silas wanted to stay there, but Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the result of their gathering together was that the writing of this epistle and the conclusion that these things were not to be taught as mandatory things for the brethren. And so then it makes the statement then that these individuals wanted to stay there, and Silas tarried for a period of time. So we have individuals teaching a false doctrine, their elders being responsible for them, and as a result, then, we find that the church at Antioch rejoiced because they did not desire to have this burden laid upon them. We find then in Acts, the 16th chapter, in the 4th verse, that these decrees that had been sent to Antioch was also delivered to other places. And so this shows us, as we have stated before, an example that the church from which one comes is responsible for the guidance of those individuals, the elders, the leadership. Yes, Alan.
Okay, that would hold true in that the eldership in Jerusalem was responsible for the false teachings that their people were teaching in Antioch. But their decree wouldn't be binding upon the church in Antioch, but it's only on the members of the church who were preaching in Antioch.
Okay. Marvin shaking his head.
Their decree was binding on the whole church, if I understand it correctly.
Okay. I think it's significant that the apostles were there.
But the letter is prefaced with the apostles and elders, as if the elders had some authority over the other congregation as well.
Notice verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So I think this indicates to us that that it was binding because the Holy Spirit was involved, and this was decision was reached with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Marvin?
James came. It seems in reading backward on this that James gave the final decision. James being an apostle, as I understand it, also a pillar in the Church of Jerusalem.
Okay.
So he served a double function, you might say. I don't think we can hide the fact that Jerusalem was the mother church, and the apostles being there made it the mother church because that's where they were. That's why Paul went up there. He was commanded to go up there. He didn't go because he wanted to necessarily. He was commanded to go up there by the Holy Spirit.
I think what we're getting into is whether the decree was binding on other places or not, and the real point that I want to make as far as the government of the church is concerned is that those individuals that went out from Jerusalem were responsible to their elders. Now we can discuss this other question if we choose also, and I would prefer that we do it on another occasion because I think we can start getting off on another track. Vern, did you have something?
I wanted to explain what us said here. The word us.
Us where? In verse 28.
They agreed with
us. You have to remember that apparently Luke was there and would be all of those that were gathered there.
All of the apostles.
The apostles, the elders, and those that came up from Antioch. And you notice also I can't pick it up right now. Pardon? 23rd verse. The apostles, elders, and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch. So apparently not only was this presented to the apostles and the elders that were there when the decree was determined, it was presented to the whole church. Keith?
I think you've got to remember that this time of siege came by the Holy Ghost through the apostles. Now, whatever the apostles found on the church was binding to all congregations, not just one. So it'd be different if it is not in our day.
Okay, this is what I want us to see. We're seeing a gradual transfer of authority. We began with the apostles totally in charge. And then we find that the apostles with the elders are beginning to transfer those responsibilities of leadership to the elders. And eventually then we're going to see that the apostles, once they have passed from the face of the earth, of course, that authority is gone in the sense that they personally are gone, yet through the scriptures, their teaching and their authority is still there. Richard? Yes. Richard, you had a comment?
I think it's a little clearer as the apostles and the brethren who are elders. Taking it out of the realm of just the brethren, making it the brethren who are elders.
Right.
We still got to remember that this greeting was, that this command was not from the elders.
Yeah, we're getting bogged down in a different part of the thought than what I want to get, but Clark will take this and then I want to move on.
I heard it mentioned just a moment ago, Margaret says that they were commanded to go through. The second verse says they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to the dream. Sounds to me like the one who had this disputation.
Well, they were commanded to take the epistle back, with the decree back.
To take the epistle back, that's what they did. As far as going,
they
were commanded to go.
Okay, I'm sure there was a definite feeling of need to go, and as Marvin had said, this is where the church had its beginning. This is where many of the apostles were, and this is where the church was still getting the main part of its guidance and direction. But we do see a gradual flowing
away from that and the spreading of the gospel wherever it might go. So we're seeing a gradual transformation of authority and power